Thank you, Paul. Well done. How do you know it wasn't the guys up the back? Oh, he's got nothing for that. He's got nothing. Seriously, a couple of things I want to just announce today. Call for nominations for elders. It's that time of the year where we call for nominations from the wider membership of the church to be elders. Elders is one of those really unseen, hidden things in the life of the church that is just, it sets the boundaries. It has that overall protection in the life of the church. And if you know someone or even yourself, you think you could step up to that role, then we call for nominations. Nominations forms are available at the info counter. See one of us afterwards to do that. Also, we want to announce that we will go ahead, God willing, with a PACE team for 2018. A number of people have approached us and are still thinking about it still. And I know 2018 is such a long way away. It's really one of those things that, hey, I just want to get through fourth term and I want to get to Christmas and you don't want to think yet about what's happening. But we think there's enough support to go ahead with that. We're going to call a meeting in a couple of weeks' time, probably about the 28th, I think it is, somewhere around there, a couple of Sundays' time. For those that are interested, that have put through expressions of interest to be a host home, and some information about that, about what that takes. So particularly those that have been interested in that or thinking towards it, we want to make that commitment, make that aim, and go towards that for next year. So that's all I've got. And Paul's, you've moved, you've disappeared. I've walked out, I've offended you too much.
All right, thanks, Daryl. Would you join me in prayer just as we start to prepare for Daryl to come up and preach? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and particularly this morning we pray for Brianna Knight and her family, family involved in a bad car accident last night. They're in hospital this morning. We pray for them as she's gone up there. We pray for that family with travelling mercies to the hospital and for healing in that hospital. And we pray for them all this morning. We continue to pray for Dave Butler and his trip to the Solomons. Pray for him this morning as he's over there and the impact that he's going to have over there and what he brings. And we really pray for as you go before him and what he achieves over there. And we pray for safety for him over there as well. We pray as we continue to promote for our PAYS next year, and we're looking for the host homes and for fundraising, we particularly pray and commit that to you this morning. We're so grateful for the PAYS in our church this year, and we'd love to have them next year, God willing. We pray for your help there. We also pray for Philippe as he looks to continue into 2018, and we pray as he fundraises to help prepare his way so that he can stay with us next year. We would really love that. We pray for all the people in our church that are suffering at the moment in sickness and illness. And in the loss, we pray that you'll be with them and comfort them in this time. We continually pray for the leadership of our church and the elders of our church as they progress through this time of overseeing the church and looking forward to the future, and we pray for them. We pray that you'll touch those people this morning that may feel the nomination for an elder, and you'll talk to them in that time. It's such a serious thing for them to consider. We pray all these things in your special name. Amen.
Years ago, counterculture was defined by being a hippie. Turn in, turn off, drop out. If you were around in the 1970s, that was a phrase often used by people then. But being countercultural has been around longer than that. God has always wanted people to think through how they do things, rather than just do what everyone else is doing. Do you really want to be like everybody else? If everybody else takes cues from everybody else, you end up being like everybody else, worried, in debt, bored, and dissatisfied with what you have. If you're doing what everybody else does, let me ask, how's that working out for you? If you knew that living like everybody else on the outside would leave you feeling like this on the inside, maybe you would want to explore how to live counterculturally. Culture is just the way we do things, but our way of doing things may not be the best way. Our approach may not be the best approach. Maybe there are better behaviors rather than just doing what everyone else does. That's what counterculture is about. It's about finding out what God says, and in the process, discovering together that it's the best way. There are heaps of examples of this in the Bible, and we're going to dig into them week by week. May God bring out the best in all of us as we pursue counterculture.
Well, that was an animation that I had made up. We've got it on our Facebook page. So as well as getting out your phones now, which I got you to do earlier, if you could sometime go to the Facebook page, the Whitehill Facebook page, and share that video. If your friends look at it and their friends look at it, and a whole lot of people in the church do that, we can get that message out. I think it's come across as really cool. So I'd love you to share that if you're on Facebook as well. Over the last couple of weeks, I've done a series in the holidays on the comparison trap, how we often, really sadly, I think, get our unhappiness when we compare ourselves with someone else and realize we don't have what they have. Or we get actually quite happy because we're better than someone else. And we're always looking around, we're always looking at whether we're happy or not compared to where we are with someone else. And I really want to sort of launch off from there as we start a new series. Because I reckon this is a really common thing right across our culture. We're taking our cues from what everyone else does. That's the culture part of counterculture. Culture, as we've looked at there in that little animation, is just the way we do things. Culture is just a combination of the way we do things. And we either want to be like everyone else or aspire to people who are different. And the culture part of counterculture is that we just do what everyone else does. And we see it particularly in commercials. You look at a TV commercial, a beer commercial. You want to be, you know, a car commercial, a house commercial. You know, you see that, and that's the way the advertisers love to sell us with those things. Look at what these people have that you don't have. If you can drink this beer, buy this car, live in this house, live in this estate, that'll be something great, and we aspire to be like people like that. And those sort of people, you know, they always look good. They're hanging around people who look good. They want the sun to shine. They don't really have real jobs. They're always taking the afternoon off, going into a great night. They're taking the Friday afternoon off, going to a great weekend. And we see this sort of lifestyle. Now I think we know deep down, hey, that's not really true. This is an unreal life. This is not really happening. But the truth is, we still want that. Wouldn't it be great to have that sort of life? Wouldn't it be great to do what everyone else does and take our cues from everybody else? And again, I think we know this deep down. I think many of us take our cues from everybody else, but we end up being like everybody else. We end up having the same issues as everybody else. And again, I think we know it deep down, but it still doesn't take away that inner thing where we want to aspire to something that someone else has. And one of those comparison things that I've been talking about over the last couple of weeks that is a problem is, again, we know this, the big problem with taking our cues from everybody else is that the trouble is we're comparing our blooper reel with their highlights video. Remember those blooper videos that used to come on? The sports channels would often have them where you got someone making a mistake, someone falling over, and you laugh at how stupid they are. If you had a video camera of your life, you know, you know the mistakes you've made. If I was to video you in the last week, imagine the mistakes you've made that we could show. But when other people often put their life forward and they post up on Facebook or Instagram, they're going, look at this lovely meal. Look, here we are out with the family. This is my highlights. This is all the best of my life. We're going, wow, wouldn't it be great to be like them? They've got the best. But I know the mistakes I've made. I know the struggles that I have. I know how tough it is to live my life. They just seem to have their act together, and I don't. Now, sometimes if you're really close to them, you know that they don't have their act together. You know that they're struggling with their own things. They might look happy, and they might look smiling, and their cars never get dirty, and their family never fights. But if you get to know them, you know that that life is quite different to that. And the trouble with taking your cues from other people, taking your cues from other people's lives, is that you're only seeing what's highlighted, the nice things, the family pictures that are really nice. You really don't know that they're in counselling. You really don't know that their family is not getting on as good as you think. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors. And even though you're trying to take your cues from everybody else, if you end up what everyone else is like, you really don't want that. They might be happy on the outside, but it doesn't mean they're happy on the inside. And you can't see the scars, you can't see the memories, you can't see the guilt, you can't see the pain that they're going through with their lives. And if we're always taking our cues, if we're always looking at everybody else and saying, I want to be like that, I want to aspire to that, I want to have what they have, what I don't have at the moment, you might end up with the same sort of problems that they have. And essentially, that's what this series is trying to address, saying that if we're always comparing or taking our cues from other people, then we might not be living the life that God wants. That God is challenging us to be countercultural, not just doing what everyone else does, but being different. And in this series, we're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament, a whole lot of stories where in various ways God is calling people not to take their cues from what everyone else is doing, not to express their values the way everyone else does, but to be different, to be countercultural. And we're going to start way back in the Old Testament, right at the beginning of the book of Judges, and Paul's going to launch off from where I've started for next week. And this period of Israel, you had sort of the patriarchs, you had Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then you got Moses leading the people out of the slavery in Egypt, and you got right to the cusp of the promised land. And then way later on, you've got David and Solomon, King Saul first, David and Solomon, you've got this glory age of Israel. But in between that, in between when Joshua led them to the promised land and when the kingdom came, you had this period called the Judges. The Judges was a really dark time in the whole of the nation of Israel. It was about, went for 300, 330 years or so. And Bible scholars talk about the cycle of the Judges, where it just keeps going around and round. Things would be great for a while, then the people would disobey. The nation really decayed. It went downhill. They would call out to God for a deliverer. God would send a deliverer and he would deliver them, and they were out of that, and things went well for a while, and you just continued this cycle. And over 300 years, you read through the book of Judges, about 13 times this cycle happened. Things are going well. Things drifted. Then they got away from God. They forgot God. They came. It was really in disaster. They called out to God for a deliverer. He delivered them. He helped them out. Things were going well for a while. And it's just this cycle over and over again. And right at the end of the book of Judges, it gives this sort of summary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It's a bit of a description of our culture today, isn't it? People just do what they think is right. Even if they don't think it's right, they just do whatever they want to do. It's the easy approach. God wants something different to us, for us. God wants something different, that we're not just doing what we think is right in our own eyes, not just taking our cues from what everyone else does, not just establishing our values from out of nowhere. He wants us to be different. He's calling us to live counterculturally. And I want to challenge you, wherever you're at today, regardless of how far away from God you've been or where you're at today, God can help you live differently. There's a way out for you today, even if you're stuck in like that cycle of the Judges. So where we're going to start actually is really before all this began. And Moses, who disobeyed God, wasn't able to lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua is able to do that. And Joshua is addressing the people. And it seems like to me, because Bonnie and I are empty nesters now, our kids have moved out of home, and it's sort of that speech that you give as a parent when your kids have moved away from home. And it's like, okay, we've put this into you, and you know, you can always come back. Joshua wasn't able to come back because he was going to die fairly soon. So he's given these final words to the people as they're about to go. He said, look, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I've set you up, you know, I've moved the mattress up 7 floors in the elevator. I've set you all up. You're ready to go into the promised land. That's what we had to do with one of our kids. We're all ready to go, okay? But this is what I want you to know. And it's my hope is that we look at these verses today that would be challenged about these same words that Joshua gives to the people as they head out. And that it would challenge us to think through how we do things through a biblical lens and not just do what everyone else does because that's what everyone else does. So this is what Joshua says, his final instructions. If you turn away from him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip for your backs and thorny brambles in your eyes, and you will vanish from this good land the Lord your God has given you. So let's just spend a bit of time in that passage. Verse 12 for a start says this: if you turn away from him and cling to the customs, think of the word culture, of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry them. He says, Joshua's saying to them, because God had driven a lot of these people out of the land. It wasn't their land to start with. So they were going to live in close proximity to the people that were still there. And that was fine. And they still had an obligation, as God had told them to, in a working relationship with these people. But Joshua is saying to them, there's people who got there before you. And for so long, these people had been wandering around in the desert. They had no definite landing place they could go for their cities. They were nomads. Before that, they were in Egypt for ages, and they sort of had that Egyptian culture. They escaped from that, and finally they could settle. They were in a land, they could build cities, they could build their own culture. And Joshua says, it will be so easy to see the customs, the culture of the people around you. You're going to rub elbows with these people. You're going to work with them, but don't ally yourselves with them. Don't have those connections with them. Don't take on their customs and their culture. Don't worship their gods. You're going to be with them, but you've got to differentiate yourself from them. You've got to work with them and work around them, but don't start looking over at what they do and say, oh, we'll have a bit of that for our culture. We'll do that. We'll do what they're doing. Because they had to start from scratch with their culture. If you do, this will happen, he says. Then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Because God had driven them out before. They'd inherited blessings that they really had nothing to do with. And many of us know that. You know, we didn't work for it. We did nothing to earn it. God has just given us this blessing. But God says, I've given you this, but you need to be careful not to take your cues from all these other people. Don't take on that culture, because if you do, there'll be consequences. I'm no longer going to drive them out. They will start to be powerful. You'll take them on. And also, this is what he says. Instead, they will be a snare. They will look good. You know, it'll be attractive. It'll be a trap. Whips for your backs, thorny brambles. I love that, just vivid imagery of what it will do. thorny brambles for your eyes. Because if you start looking, you'll start drifting. If you start looking at what they do, you'll start lusting towards what they do. If you start looking, you'll start compromising. If you start looking, you'll start embracing. And it's this thing that again, I think we know deep down. Once it gets our attention, it leads to getting our affection, and then it leads to setting our direction. Once you start looking at these things, and they go, look at what those people do, can't we do that? Once it gets your attention, it gets your affection. You start to love that, and you start to head for that in life, even if it's things that you shouldn't be headed towards. Because whatever direction you're looking is the direction your life starts heading. And you start to want to revolve your life around those things that you go after. Another way of putting it is target fixation. Who's heard of target fixation? If you ride a motorbike, you should be aware of target fixation. I became aware of it as I coached soccer many years ago. I always noticed, because I was such a good coach, as my team would get into the break, they're ahead, they've got just the goalkeeper to beat, and you know, little kids, it's a little goalkeeper and it's big goals, and they've got this whole big goal to shoot from, and only the goalkeeper to beat. And where do they kick it to? The goalkeeper. And I thought, why is that? I mean, they can get around these people, they can pass, but they get to the goalkeeper. It's called target fixation. Again, as I said, motorbike riders need to be aware of it, because if you look at something, even if it's an obstacle, even if you're saying, I should not go there, I should not go to that lamppost, but if you look at it, that's where you go. Now, I've got this video. Now, let me assure you, no one was hurt badly in this video. And it is a father laughing at the children. He's teaching, well, let's have a look.
And he's off for the big one.
Now there's way, that's room off to the left. No, he's going to go that way. How many trees are there? Well, there's only one there. He can't hit that, will he? No, up. The father laughing, you know. And he does it again. He repeats it. So you have a look, way to the left. There's nothing there. Wide open spaces. Is that where we're going to go? No, let's go to the
don't crash into the tree.
And he goes to the left and he corrects himself to come back. You what? Oh, no.
I crashed into the tree. Oh. Hang on, boy.
And it's called target fixation. It's don't hit the tree. Don't hit the tree. Where do we hit the tree? Don't go after that. And that's what Joshua was saying. You'll see these people around you. You'll see their customs. And it'll look great and it'll be attractive. And it'll grab your attention and you'll start to head in that direction if you're not careful. He says, it looks like it's going to be appealing. It looks like that'll be fun to do. It looks like that'll be great. All these other people are doing that. Why don't we do that? But you start heading in that direction and he warns, it will be dangerous. This will be a snare. It will be a trap. It'll be a bramble in your eye. The things that everyone else in the culture is doing begins as appealing. Why can't I have a piece of that? But in the end, it is a dangerous thing. And God wants you. Joshua is saying to them, he's saying to us, God wants you to look up and not look around. Look up, not look around. Look to God and not to the people. Look to the scriptures and not to the left and to the right about what everyone else is doing and what they're pursuing. Because it'll be like that tree. And what looks attractive, what eventually looks great, will eventually lead you to run into it. It will be a snare. It will be a trap. You will get caught. The worst computer mistake I ever made, Bonnie and I were doing kids' church at the previous church at East Ipswich, and we had a bunch of kids, I don't know, it was 40 or 50 kids, and she was writing out this list in computers in those days, because this is probably 20 years ago, very basic. She said, is there a way to alphabetize a list of kids? You know, you're writing last name first, can you just put them in alphabetical order for sign-in sheets and whatnot? And I said, and I was working on my sermon for Sunday, and I normally aim for 3,000 words for a sermon, and I was using a word processing program called WordPerfect. Who remembers WordPerfect? And WordPerfect had this, you know, way back in those days, a really cool thing. You could alphabetize a list, and it would take every line and would take the first letter of that word and put it in alphabetical order there. So I did it to my sermon. I went, click, 10 pages, 30 lines, whatever it was, and it alphabetized my sermon. I mucked around with a couple of things there, and I went to hit undo. Well, in those days, WordPerfect had one undo, and I couldn't undo it anymore. So I took my sermon that was on a Friday, and it sliced every line up and put it in alphabetical order, making absolutely no sense. Now, fortunately, these days, Microsoft Word has many undos that you can do. And WordPerfect had one undo, but I tell you, life has no undos. And wouldn't you love to undo some of the things you've done? Wouldn't you love to press that button? Because everything's scrambled. Everything you had was right and in order and it was going okay, and you've done something that you wish you didn't do, and it just scrambled it. It's taken the order and it's all over the place, and you've got to deal with that. And that's terrible. And wouldn't there be things that you'd love to unsee? I wish I didn't see that. I wish that wasn't so attractive and I started to go down that path, because I want some of that for myself, and I've known how it's worked out. And don't you wish there were some people you could unmeet? Wish I'd never met that person, because they told me about this and they brought me along to that, and I went down that path and that was so dangerous. If I could unmeet them now, it'd be great. But you can't do that. And it's great because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of free will. And He will not stop us if we go down that path. And if we call on Him, He will come and He will rescue, like He's done in the cycle of the Judges 13 times. He's just saying, I would love you not to do that in the first place. I would love you never to see, never to meet, never to do that thing, and you'd save yourself all that trouble. And that's what Joshua is saying to the people. If you just didn't do that, you wouldn't have to face the consequences of the snares and the traps and the things in your eyes and all that sort of stuff. It'll be a whip on your back. You will just be overcome by this thing if you go down that track. And then he says, all this stuff that starts off good and it'll end up bad, you will do it until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. You will vanish. You will disappear. You'll think it's so good and you'll think you'll be stronger as a person, as a family, as a nation for doing these things that the culture embraces, and you're taking your cues from everyone else. And it will not be like that. You will chop your back up. You will get caught. It'll be thorns in your eyes and you will just disappear. And this is the struggle I think we all face. Whether we're a Christian and going on and really need to go deeper into God, whether we're just fluffing around the edges, whether we're far away from God and really want to say, is this for me or not? We've got to wrestle with this question. This something that we think is so good, but God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to go over here. And I think it's the struggle of the nation of Israel, and it's a struggle for us. Is that they felt like God was trying to keep something good from them instead of giving something good to them. Sometimes we don't want to do what God says because we think He's keeping something. And they felt, well, if we obey God's law, I mean, Moses has got that, the two tablets and all that, and he's told us what to do, but if we do that, we're going to miss out on that. I mean, look at what they're doing over there. That looks like fun. Does God want something good for us or not? And the people are going, if we obey God's law, we're going to miss out on something good. And God's going, no, if you obey my law, you'll miss out on something bad. And you've got to know that. You've got to be able to wrestle that down and know that certainly, that God's commands are good, that what he wants for you is good. And you're not going to miss out on something good. You're going to miss out on something bad. And that nation, and I'm sure we'd wrestle with that. We go, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And we're not allowed to do that. I said, if we follow your law, we're going to miss out on something. Well, and if we get fair income as Christians, we're going to miss out on something. Look at them, they're sleeping in. Why am I here? Why am I committed to something and they're just living their life any old way? Why can't we do what they do? I just want to use my gifts for me. Why can't I just do that? Why do I have to serve? Why do I have to get beyond my own capacity and help others? I'm missing out on something. Look what other people are doing. And if we're Christians, if we're considering just getting deeper, getting more fed in, can we have to wrestle this to the ground? And one of the things you're going to have to wrestle with is these two questions that I've got here. Is God for me? Or is God trying to keep something from me? And you've got to know that certainly, that God is absolutely for you. You've got to know that with holding nothing back, what God wants is in your favor. And he wants you to know that. And you've also got to wrestle with this question. Is God trying to stop me from enjoying something good? Or is he protecting me from something that's bad? And once you know that, once you know that for certain, you will go deeper into God, you will be better committed, you will know what it is to serve unselfishly, and onwards and upwards. And that's what Joshua is challenging the people to do. So as they go into the land, as they see the culture around them, as it looks so attractive, what are they going to do? Is this going to be fair dinkum or not? And that's the warning. And then chapter 24, and I've got it again, if you look up the phone, if you've saved that. If you want a paper copy, we've actually got the discussion questions for the groups there as well. But in 24, he just goes through again. This is how God has been faithful and gives the same sort of ideas, and he says that great phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he says, if you're going to do that, you're going to need to do something else. He says this, now then, the next chapter, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said, yes, we will serve the Lord and obey him. Well, let me spoil the ending if I haven't done it already. Titanic sinks, the doctor was really dead, the dog dies, they're in New York all the time. If you know those movies, you know what I'm talking about. The people didn't do that. They didn't serve the Lord their God. They looked at the culture and it looked so attractive and they repeated the cycle 13 times over 300 years. It didn't happen. But it would have if they'd done what Joshua had said. As Joshua said, you've got to do something. And if there's something still there, if it's in your heart, if it's in your mind, if it's in your fridge, if it's under your bed, if there's some little god that you're still clinging on to, if you haven't thrown away the foreign gods, thrown away that thing that's going to take you away from God, you need to do something, something brutal, something strong, and get rid of that. Because that will draw you away. And drawing away from God is extremely dangerous. And then he makes this big deal, and this is this key statement that I think we need to come to. He says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart. Yield your heart. Because ultimately we understand and we know as Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. kingdom of God is within your heart. That's where God rules and reigns, and that's where it starts. The kingdom of God is an inside-out thing. And that has got to be the thing, Joshua says, that you've got to do physically. You've got to get rid of these gods, but inside you've got to yield your heart. And your primary motivation, the most important thing, nothing else, the driving force in you, when push comes to shove, what has got to be primary is that your heart is yielded to God, that you'll seek not your own pleasure, not your own comfort, not your own protection, not your own thing, and just do whatever you like. Your heart has got to be yielded to God as the number one thing. And that's why it's so important that as a church, we build a counterculture. We build a culture that is different to the world, that is different to the culture around us. Yes, we're made of people, and people disagree, but we disagree differently. And yes, we have our own ideas, but we put ideas together differently, and we love each other differently, and we do life together differently, and we have priorities that are different. Because we are the church. We make commitments, and we love and forgive and go towards the glory of God as our ultimate aim, because we are the church of Jesus. I love what John Stott said. The church is called to develop a Christian counterculture with its own distinctive goals and values and standards and lifestyle, a realistic alternative to the contemporary culture which is marked by materialism, self-centeredness and greed. Christ's call to obedience is a call to be different, not conformist. Such a church, joyful, obedient, loving and free, will do more than just please God. It will attract the world. Because as the world starts living according to everyone else, as the world starts taking its cues from everyone else around, we're going to ask that question that came up in the video, how's that working out for you? And there's not going to be the wonderful, shiny, happy people that we see on the ads. And a church that has a counterculture of authenticity and love and acceptance and forgiveness will be attractive to the world and bring glory to God. So are you up for this? You up to build the counterculture in your own life, in your own family, in this church? That you will live differently because of Jesus? Or will you just fluff around the edges? Will you suffer from target fixation and just look at the shiny things out and what everyone else does and take your cues there? Will you be subject to that cycle? Like on the shampoo bottle, you know, wash, lather, rinse, repeat. You just repeat. Let's build a counterculture. Let's be different. Let's not take our cues from the world. Let's not be attractive or impressed by what the world does. Let's put our money, our time, our effort, our talents, our treasures into building this culture. What I want to do, and again, good that it's on your phone and even in your notes here, is just to pray through this psalm. That David, as king, knew that he needed a king. Take time just to pray through this every day, to start in the heart, to yield your heart to the kingdom of God, so that you love what he loves, not what the world loves. It says this, "Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart." Because God, sometimes I don't understand and sometimes I don't even obey. And when I put them into practice, it hasn't been with my whole heart. So Lord, would you help me put this into practice with my whole heart? Make me walk along the paths of your commands. That's where my happiness is found. God, I've walked down a lot of paths. There's places I wish I could untravel. But Lord, would you help me walk along your path and know that my happiness is found there, not following what I think I might be missing out on. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love of money. I'm eager for some things, Lord, but not as eager for your laws, for your word as I should be. I see how people are so eager to make money. Give me an eagerness for you that matches what other people have for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Lord, there's lots of things and I'm really distracted by the shiny things, but Lord, help me see that they're just worthless and turn my eyes from them and help me find value in things that are deeper. Show me the inside. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Lord, I doubt so often. Just reassure me that you're for me. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commands. Renew my life with your goodness. Lord, it's like I need a renewal. Help me start again with you. Would you pray that prayer this week? Just go through that psalm every day and pray it, think through each passage. And let's see how we go building a counterculture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your warnings to us. And Lord, it's so easy to be distracted by what other people are doing around us, and it looks so attractive and it looks so great, and we start heading in that direction. But Lord, help us to heed the warning that Joshua gives his people, not to go after them. Help us to remember the danger that it would bring. Help us to yield our hearts to you, to do what it takes to follow you. That we know your blessing, that we know your reassurance, that we know your renewal. That together as a church we can really build a culture that is different to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.